us down this many times. I hope you bear with us. We never get tired of this chapter. Praise the Lord. As far as I'm concerned, this is the holy of holies of the Bible. Most holy place. All right, let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, we've been speaking about the elect, and we're using a simple diagram of two rectangles, a larger one and a smaller one. This really is a very important thought. It isn't always taught. The smaller rectangle stands for the church. The outer rectangle stands for the nations of the saved. Two rectangles on the board, smaller one inside the larger one. The smaller one inside the larger rectangle stands for the church, and then the larger rectangle, which includes the smaller one, the nations of the saved. And the church is the kingdom of God, the elect of God, the wife of the Lamb, the New Jerusalem, the holy city, the sons of God, whatever you want to call the church. It began with Abraham, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. So really, there's two separate things going on in the Bible. It's all salvation. It's all talking about salvation, but especially about the elect. And so that's where people have got mixed up. They said, well, the Bible teaches predestination. And then they say, well, it doesn't seem right that we're predestinated to be saved. Well, it doesn't say we're predestinated to be saved. That isn't what it says. Predestination has to do with the elect, with the church. God is willing that all men be saved. That all men be saved. God would have all people be saved. But when you come to the church, you're not talking about all people. You're talking about an elect. And it may sound undemocratic, but if you don't understand it, there's a lot of the Bible that will not make sense to you at all. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. No man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him. And so here we see in John 17 the Lord speaking about his elect, those whom he has elected to be a part of the church of Christ. And then later on, as time goes on and the church has been finished, then God will turn his attention to the nations of the earth. And of course we see that in John 25, where you have your nations on the right hand, your saved nations that go into everlasting life, your goat nations that go into torment, not on the basis of receiving Christ as Savior, according to Matthew 25, but on the basis of the cup of cold water. So now we have God dealing with his church, his elect. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. I always pause there because our tradition has heaven way off yonder, beyond the stars.
But if that were the case, Jesus couldn't very well lift up his eyes to heaven. There's a lot of verses in the New Testament that give you the impression, the definite impression, that heaven is not a long ways away. Praise the Lord. Heaven is not a function of distance. It's another realm. And it's not that, I don't think it's that far off. And so Jesus was looking right up. He said, well, this doesn't mean the heaven. Oh, no. There's no word for the heaven. There's a Greek word for air. But this isn't the word for air. This is the word, the uranos, the word for heaven. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. Praise God. If it said the air, it meant the air, like 1 Thessalonians 4, we're caught up to meet him in the air, not in heaven, in the air. Bible says what it means. And said, Father, I like that too, because some have gotten confused. They make the Father and Jesus one and the same. If that were the case, it wouldn't make any sense, would it? He'd be praying to himself. Myself, the hour's come, self. Glorify me, myself, with myself. It wouldn't make any sense. No, there's a Father in heaven. He's a person. And Jesus is on earth at this time, in the flesh at least, and he's a person. And Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven. Praise the Lord. Jesus learned obedience to his Father. Shows you they're separate persons. He wouldn't learn obedience to himself. That's ridiculous. How do people get into such doctrinal scrapes? Can you tell me? Not from reading the Bible. The hour has come. God has a sense of timing. And we've been talking about that quite a bit. Bob Marley and I have talked about this. And he says, Brother Thompson, sometimes you sound like you want everybody to go. And other times you sound like you want everybody to stay. How can that be? Well, it's called keeping the pot boiling. Or don't let rust accumulate on the situation. Sometimes they call it in administration keeping your feet to the fire. The thing is, God doesn't want us to get married to our situation where he can't move, where we can't move. He wants us flexible. And boy, our culture lends itself to anything but that. It wants us to buy a home, make our nest, get in our nest, and stay in our nest, and don't budge from our nest. Religion isn't the opiate of the people. It's the television. On the other hand, if you get people fired up enough, they're ready to jump, and sometimes too quickly. There's a story about that in the Bible about a guy that wanted to run. And the man said, why do you want to run? You don't have a message. He says, I want to run. So he ran, but he had no message. When he got there, he fell over exhausted. And then behind him came the king's messenger. So we don't want to go to the other extreme. The answer is right here. The hour has come. There's a time. I being in the way the Lord led me. And if we are alert to the Lord, we can hear his voice. He won't knock us on the head or put a rainbow outside our window in the middle of the night or anything of the kind. We have to be living so God can use us. We can become deaf to the Lord's voice very easily just by cramming our life full of normal things. Eating, sleeping, drinking, buying, selling, marrying, and giving in marriage. That's what Jesus said you'd be doing. Nothing to sin about it. But the flood will come and take you away. It isn't the sin that gets us. It's the business as usual. And you won't hear the Lord's voice. He'll speak, but you won't hear it. You've got to be listening. But we don't get down to listen and then jump up and run because we want to. We have to wait. And I'm still a believer that the secret of this latter rain revival is going to be people who know when God speaks. And that is not easy. That is not easy. Because usually we'll err. by either staying when we should be going or going when we should be staying. And keeping yourself so that you can hear the Lord's voice and yet not marching to your own tune is not easy. And it requires presenting our bodies, not our spirits, but our bodies, a living sacrifice. If we could present it a dead sacrifice, it would be relatively easy. But it's the presenting it a living sacrifice. Each day, going and being blunted. See, they shall go and fall backward and be snared and taken. This is the rest. It's that willingness to be full of desire and to let the Lord blunt your desires. Oh, that is so difficult. It is so much easier to say, I have no desires of my own. That is so much easier, Stan. Just say, take away all my desires. I don't want any desires. Let me be an automaton. And just take it away. I want to die to all desire. That is so much easier. But then you won't pray, because if you have no desires, why should you pray? We do our best praying when we've got something we want real bad. So the trick of the thing is to keep your desires. See, let your wants be made known to God. See, in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Well, if you have no desires, you have no requests. Let them be made known to God. See, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock. So we've got to be full of zeal, full of things that we want, red hot, and yet be willing to let God keep blunting them and blunting them. And that is what is difficult. Because finally, he says yes. See, like we were saying, it's fine to be in God's prison so long as you don't become a prisoner. You just remain a manacled king. A manacled king, just like Jesus before Pilate. He never became a prisoner. He always was a king. And Jesus he's making us kings and priests, and he wants us always to be kings. And when we're bound, we do not become prisoners. We keep our vision red hot. But we wait God's time. And boy, if you want to die a death, that's the one. Right there. It's a lot easier to say, I don't care. I can't have my way. I'll take my trucks and go home. You can have your sandbox to yourself. So that's difficult. So this hour is really important. And the Lord's whole life was an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. And the prophets are an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. And that's why Jesus roared out and he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it's accomplished? Well, and if you don't know that, you see, that's the thing. When God is moving you and you see what God wants, and God says, no, not yet, not yet. See? That's what Jesus, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The only way we'll ever be able to glorify God is by having him glorify us. You cannot glorify God with a building or a big congregation or anything. We can only be glorified with Jesus himself. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. That's where humanism runs completely afoul of the purposes of God. And when the church gets touched with humanism, it runs afoul. Because humanism is looking for religion to improve your lot. That's why I run awful shy on sensitivity training or self-awareness or anything that smacks of that. Because what you're trying to do is to find your real self. And what it all ends up is that you're using religion to be what you're supposed to be. That's not God. That's not the gospel. You won't find Paul ever preaching anything that smacks of that whatever. Religion is not, Christianity is not self-realization. What God does with ourself, it doesn't matter whether we ever know it or understand it at all. What God does with ourself is he slays it. See? Put it to death. Put it to death. I am crucified with Christ. I don't ever care if I ever know the real self. Down with the thing. Crucified. I am crucified with Christ. See the difference? Humanism slays self. You mix humanism and religion, what you've got is some kind of a technique for finding out who you really are and all this stuff that people get mixed up when they get away from the cross. And that's all. We'll only be glorified when Jesus glorifies us with himself. I like to think that we are as the donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. That's how I like to think of the situation. And people say, oh, what wonderful ears you have, and what a beautiful coat. And the first thing you know, the donkey is stuck on himself. Boy, the Lord has made me a real donkey. And look, now that I've become a real donkey, now that I've become a real ass, look how the people are throwing their coats down. He doesn't want to make a real ass out of us. Please explain to your daughter there, Brother Shepherd, what I'm talking about. He doesn't want to make a real donkey out of us. Bless her heart. She wants to come. Lisa wants to come listen with the adults. That's so wonderful. God bless you. We'll leave God's hands on her. He wants us to realize we're only a vehicle for the Son of God. People want to see Jesus. They don't want to see an improved us. Amen?
Amen.
They just want Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. We don't want to see the apostles. We want to see Jesus. Good to have you back. How was it? Oh, you're a big help. You are. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. You see, this word is authority. It isn't just the church that belongs to Jesus. Everybody belongs to Jesus. Thou hast given him authority over all flesh. Jesus has authority over the Russians. The church isn't a subculture of the world. Jesus owns all the people of the world. He owns the Jews, and he owns the Arabs. As thou hast given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. And see, that's what makes us different from the animals. Without eternal life, we have a capacity for God, but in a way, we're like a smart animal. That's right. We're like a smart animal. How do we differ? We eat, play, work, sleep, and reproduce, just like a horse. That's right. That's what a horse does. Eats, sleeps, works, plays, and reproduces. We're no different. That's what life in the flesh is. It's the same life as a smart horse. In fact, a lot of times horses act better than people. It's when God puts eternal life into us that we become children of God. Before that, we have a potential. We're always different from animals, and that animals can never have they have no potential. A horse will pray to you, you see, when he's ready for his feed. See, he'll pray to you, but he doesn't know anything about God. He has no capacity for God. Every human being has a capacity for God. But until we are touched with eternal life, we're just a smart animal. We just grow up like the grass of the field. All flesh is grass. We make a fine show like a dandelion. A few days later, we're gone. That's what the flesh is. That's why it's always amusing with the baseball players and the girl gymnasts. Everyone knows every year somebody new and the old ones are brokenhearted. That's the flesh. It comes up, it's a big show, and everybody's all excited. There's nothing there. But when you put eternal life in a person, you start him on an eternal track. He's eternally alive. And you notice that it's by election. See, that he gives eternal life to as many as you have given to him. God has given to Jesus certain people. And you'll see that like in the book of Acts. The Lord says, Paul, nobody's going to hurt you here. I have many people in the city. Why didn't he say, I've got everybody in the city? See? He knows who they are. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's a scripture. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See? It's by election. Then you say, well, what's the use of anybody doing anything? Oh, no, that's not the response. Praise the Lord. What we do is we cry and pray unto God that His perfect will be done. Who knows who God might save if we would pray? We don't say, oh, therefore, have it your way. Typical American sass mouth. That isn't the response. What we do is we do the other parts of the Bible. It says, pray without ceasing. But we know from the Bible that God knows what He's doing. And that if we'll do the simple thing that God has set before us to do, God will do the rest. But a disobedient church, God will deal with. As many as you have given Him, and this is life eternal. See, life eternal is not primarily duration of existence. Why not? Why does it just mean you're going to live forever? Because all spirits. See, no spirit, once God makes a spirit, it can never be destroyed. All spirits are alive. Evil spirits, good spirits. Every person is alive forever. That's not what eternal life is, to live forever. Praise the Lord. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Of course, Jesus has lost His individuality with the Father in that sense, so that Jesus and the Father have become one. So we can properly address Jesus as God. Not that He's the Father, but because He and the Father are one. But the elect, the church, are being made into that oneness, so that one day, the nations of the earth, we will be the representation of God to them. And on us will be written three names. Do you know what they are? The name of God. The name of the city of God. And God and Christ's new name. See? Christ's new name. Christ's name changes. You notice that in Revelation, He's not called Jesus Christ. What is He called? The Lamb. Always the Lamb. Always the Lamb. The significance in those things. What was He before His incarnation? The Word. And the Lord. See? The Lord said unto my Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. The Lord said unto my Lord. Jesus is the Lord of Moses, but He's not God the Father. That they might know Thee, the only true God. Jesus, the Lord, came to bring to us the knowledge of the Father. And He served the Father. And we serve Jesus. That's how it goes. Christ died. Christ submitted His life so that God might be seen through Him. And we are to submit our lives so that Christ might be seen through us. And Christ wants to be glorified in us. And that's why it is not enough to be saved. It is not enough to say, well, I've accepted the Lord and speak in tongues, so now I can do my thing. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to be to Christ as He is to the Father, to lay down our lives so that Jesus might live. That's a vast difference from being saved and then just being a good dude, you know, paying your bills and attending church. That's not Christianity. That's Old Testament. Give God one-tenth of your money, one-seventh of your time. That's the Old Testament. Then God will bless you in the basket, and bless you in the store, and bless you in the field, and bless you in the home. I said, people trying to bring that in the New Testament. That's not the New Testament, that God will bless you in the basket and the store. That's not our covenant. Our covenant is a covenant of, I am crucified with Christ. There's nothing left. It's so that He can be revealed. We die so that Jesus might live. As He is, so are we in this world. That's our thought. All our plans and ambitions are gone. Boy, am I glad Jesus didn't settle for being a carpenter. A good Jewish carpenter. Jesus didn't come to make better tables and chairs for the people in Nazareth. Eh? Paul, isn't it a good thing that Paul didn't get carried away with his tent making? Huh? Look, he was a righteous Jew. He had every right to be blessed in the basket in the store and to settle down, have a wife and kids and grandchildren, respect of the neighborhood. Paul had every right to do that. And where would we be if Paul had just been a good, decent, righteous Jew, accepted Christ and made tents? Any person that is called to be a saint has no other calling. Thank you. One person's in agreement. That is not to say that God could not use you as a doctor, a lawyer, Indian chief. But that is never your calling. Never, never, never is that your calling. Carpentry was not Jesus' calling. Being a rancher was not Abraham's calling. See? Abraham isn't known because he was a rancher, and he was a rancher par excellence. But that was not his calling. How many of you think being a rancher was Abraham's calling? There's never been a rancher with more cows than Abraham except God. But that's not a calling. Once you're called into the elect, you have no other calling. Your calling is to glorify Christ. And if you work, that's fine and great. And God wants you to work. You know why we work? This will do us all. Do you know why we're supposed to work according to the New Testament? How many know why we're supposed to work according to the New Testament? So we may have to give to others. You see where our American concept is utterly fallacious and it's militantly unscriptural. Paul says, work. He said, I work with my hands, so I'll have to give to others. Work, so you'll have to give to others. I always sock it away. So I'm preparing for my own. You're not preparing for your own. You're going to leave it to your kids and they'll waste it, most likely. Or somebody will. Because the law of the Bible is that it'll eventually end up in the hands of the righteous. That's right. Oh, that's the Bible. So don't wreck your life by trying to do the traditional thing. It's not God. We work to give to others. Our calling is to be a saint, a holy one. And you can't call yourself. And if God has called you to be that, you have no other calling. To them called to be saints. You can do something else, but it's only tent making. How important to you is Paul's tent making? Or Abraham's ranching? Or Jesus' car. I imagine Jesus was a pretty fair carpenter. Well, how important is it to you that Jesus was a carpenter? Or that Peter was a fisherman? And he never forgot those stinking fish. Jesus hadn't been dead and raised a couple of days, and Peter was off fishing. That's my calling. I'm a fisherman. Man, if I'm not rocking back and forth, the wind blowing in my face, I don't know what I'm doing. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Making a rancher out of a fisherman. It's a good thing Peter didn't get stuck with the fish. Because otherwise we wouldn't have any Bible. I don't know what John's trade was. Well, he's a fisherman too. According to the Spanish tradition, the sons of Zebedee. Zebedee was a wealthy fisherman. Zebedee. And that's not like us. Just like us, it's the same thing. Nobody's going to care 100 years from now for your profession, what you were, what you thought of your big ambitions. But if you will lay down your life and allow Jesus to live in you, you'll be remembered. Because people will live because you were willing to lay down your life. We see Christ in Paul. Paul was glorified because Christ was glorified in him. Christ was in Peter. You see, and God in Christ in Peter, and that's why we live today. And God in Christ in John, because John didn't pay attention to his fishies. The same thing is true today. You say they are ministers. Nonsense. They're no different from you. Just members of the body of Christ that lay down their lives for God. So if you're called to be a saint, that's your calling. The rest of it is that you work so you may have to give to others, according to the New Testament. And he says, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, I have glorified thee on the earth. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, is to glorify him on the earth. This is where our business is. That's why I turn purple when people start talking about the church flying up to heaven. That's not our destiny. We're to glorify Jesus in the earth. That's where the need is. Praise the Lord. And if we die, it's so we can rest a little so we can come back. Who wants to live in heaven when Jesus is here? I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I love that because that shows you that God has not given us an impossible job. He's given us just one thing to do, and when we finish it, he takes us. We don't have to wait to get old to die. We can go when we finish the job. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We don't have to get old and feeble and go around with our unclear brain and people talking with their nose, stagger around and play shuffleboard. That's not for me. When my work is over, I want to go. Well, maybe you don't. But I do. Who wants to stay here when there's glory? God has given us a job to do. And who wants to stay here past your time when you're no use to anything or anybody? Well, I don't know. I must be on the wrong track. But that's the way I feel about it. That's exactly the way I feel about it. He says, I have finished the work. And we have a job to do. And when that's finished, our job is done, and praise God, we can go home to be with him. When Jesus' work was done, the Lord took him. When Paul's work was done, the Lord took him. You don't have to wait until you're completely useless and then kept alive by plastic and steel and life support systems. Boy, I hope somebody pulls a plug on mine. I don't want to be kept alive on machines. What kind of a death is that? That's the doctors experimenting. That's all it is. It's just doctors experimenting. Practicing on a cadaver. I don't want to be nobody's cadaver. You see, it is not open-ended. God hasn't given you something, and no matter how hard you work, at the end he says, well, nice try, but you can finish your job. And have the Lord say to you, well done, you did what you were supposed to do. You don't go into eternity feeling like you didn't wash the dishes, you left it undone. It wasn't done. It's finished, wrapped up, tied, there's a bow on it. You did it. I have finished, completed, perfected the work which you gave me to do. And you can have that same satisfaction. It's not impossible. I think sometimes the reason that people don't seek the Lord hard is because they're afraid he's going to give them something to do that's so detestable they can't stand it. Huh? Is that right? Now, if I really say, God, I'll do whatever you want, he's going to take my children. That follows. Isn't that a real sequitur? Doesn't that really follow? That if we really please God, he's going to abuse us. I mean, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And so we go to pray and we get down and the devil says, God's going to do something bad. And we jump up. I don't want to hear about it. I just don't want to hear about it. Get me out of the prayer meeting, boys. Has you ever seen people run out of a prayer meeting? They're afraid they're going to be found out. They're afraid God's going to tell them to confess their sins or tell somebody they're sorry. And they run out and get busy in religious work. Anything's better than facing reality. You know, the street of the city is transparent. It's this transparency that's the problem. That's why we don't want to lose our individuality. We wouldn't divulge ourselves to anybody, our husband or wife or anybody. We keep the secret me intact. We may talk about him, but we'll keep him secret. Don't worry about that. Boy, God's got to burn your butt good before you're willing to really be transparent. I mean, it takes a lot of heat to where you simply don't care. I mean, you can suffer bad enough. You don't care. You don't care whether the school keeps or not. You don't really care what happens. That's right. I've finished the work. How blessed it is to get down before God and say, Lord, here I am. I'll do anything you want. All you've got to do is say, do it, and I'll do it. The next move is yours. That's it. Just as plain as that. And it's God's problem. That's right. Then you got to mean business. You say, if I do that, I know I'm going to have to fast 4 days out of the seven. My life is going to be wretched. I'm going to be a person just battered beyond recognition within a year. I won't have one decent thing left if I don't clutch it. Right? It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? The more we do God's will, the worse we get treated. Doesn't that make sense? The truth of the matter is, the more you do God's will, well, we may suffer for a while, but what that is God answering our prayers. Ah, you don't have anything to be afraid of. You couldn't hold on to it anyway. How many know you can't hold on to anything if God wants to take it? You can't hold on to it by being afraid to pray. That's ridiculous. But maybe if I don't face it, it'll go away. That's not, you know, that's the ostrich treatment. And that's not particularly bright. The thing to do is say, Lord, if you're telling me right now that what you want me to do is to go up to Tibet in the winter in a sweater, with just a sweater on and no coat, I'm willing to go. Then you'll find that all these things that are torturing your mind will leave. And what God will probably speak to you is the desire of your heart. And say, I've been waiting 20 years to tell you that I'm ready to give you what you want. I can't tell whether the look I'm seeing is unbelief, outrage, panic, or boredom. I said, talk about silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. All right. We can know the work, say, Lord, whatever you want, name it. And the Lord will probably just say, well, you better go to bed and rest and let me think about it for a while. I didn't expect that. All right. And God will give you something to do. He'll show you how to. I've read about missionaries. There's all kinds of missionaries. There's some that go that sound like they're in a kamikaze squadron, ready to commit suicide at the drop of a hat, like they've been sent off in a one-man torpedo to ram a battleship. And then there's others that it sounds like such a delight. I read it, and they're the real stuff. And you know, they're just ordinary people, and God said, I've got something wonderful for you. And he tells them what to do, and he puts the whole thing together, and they get there, and the people receive them, and it's wonderful, and they have a great time, and there's a marvelous fruit. There's missionaries like that. And then there's others that sound like they're marching off to the guillotine. I mean, it's just horrid. You know, I went to serve the Lord, and I got sick, and I was out, and this horrible thing, and that, but I've got to go, the heathen are dying. I got over there, and I preached, and everything. And then they come back. And when these missionaries come back, I've noticed something about missionaries that come back. There's some kind that come back, and all they've got to tell you about is God. I mean, you just feel like, I've got to go. And others that come back, and they tell you about the heat and the grasshoppers, and they didn't have a thing to eat while they were there, and that this was wrong, and that was wrong, and the next thing was wrong. I feel, boy, you deserve a sabbatical for the rest of your life after having been through that. I've noticed this over the course of my brief existence, that you get these two kinds of missionaries. Some come back and the tales they tell, honestly, it keeps the kids, it's one of them, have nightmares. And others come back and it was a dance all the way, and the Lord supplied their needs, and he was real one, and he did the work, and the whole thing was of the Lord. And that's the kind of missionary I want to be. That kind where God does it. I don't want any tales to tell of how terrible. I went over to Iceland. I don't know if you call that a missionary or what. A friend of Ole Olsen's, I guess, about what it was. And after I got used to living in another person's house, which I dreaded that, and I wouldn't have gone there if the pastor hadn't absolutely insisted on it. I thought, oh, nuts. I don't want to live in nobody's house. I can't stand it. But my own. My own mess is all right. Nobody else. And I was there about 2 days, and God did something in me toward that family that I still haven't. I still have not forgotten that place. And when I first got there, I thought, wow, what have I let myself into? This place looks like Alcatraz. I mean, just the rock. This is the rock, believe me. No grass, lava, and old lava, and coal lava. And houses with corrugated red steel roofs to ward off the elements. And cement condominiums. I thought, oh man, I can survive anything for a month. I just won't eat. I didn't want to eat anything. I thought I can live without eating or sleeping or anything. And I had hardened myself to the fray, believe me. And God did such a thing. God did such a thing for me. I haven't got over it yet. Completely. One time I said, preaching in the church there, in Reykjavik, I said, if I had my choice right now between being in heaven and preaching here, I'd be preaching here. And I meant every word. Every word. How God does so wonderfully. And the food was out of sight. People standing around the table. You should see, the Icelanders had a bad famine one time, and they've never forgot it. So they make sure nobody's ever going to go hungry again. So after church, they go, and I mean, you may have seen pastry, but you have never seen Icelandic pastry. I'm going to tell you, there were things you never heard of, and all fattening, all sweet, cakes, frozen goodies of every kind. And not only that, but ladies standing around the table, because there wasn't room on the table, holding it. In case you didn't see the kind of cake or pie or pastry on the table, there's a lady who would come running over. And me on a diet. But it was fun to see other people eating. It was wonderful to see the pastry. That was marvelous. That was a sign and a wonder. So that was not all that. So that all I've got to tell about Iceland, I didn't suffer whatsoever. Wonderful. Nothing but marvelous. So I hope everywhere I go, if I ever go anyplace else, will be just like that. And I believe it. I have finished the work. It's wonderful to do the Lord's will. It is not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. They are not grievous. They are marvelous. It's when we're beached with half of us on the shore and half in the hinder part being broken by the waves. That's when it's a problem. We're neither in the water up on the beach. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Well, now that we can never say, because we were born at a point in time, whereas that was not true of Jesus. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. See, we belonged originally to the Father. And then he gave us to Jesus. I can remember as a little boy, I was not raised in a Christian home. I didn't know Jesus from Santa Claus to the Easter Bunny. But I used to pray. I can remember myself praying. I always had an instinct for prayer and would pray whenever there's any prayer. I didn't know who was praying. I was praying to God. I never heard of Jesus or knew anything about him. But I was praying to God. I knew there was a God. And Jesus said, they belong to you. And you gave them to me. And I remember when I got saved. It was so clear because I had not been raised in a Christian home. And I knew that I believed in God. Well, I didn't really believe in God all that great. But when it was put to me, I guess I had a deeper instinct than I knew I did. And I knew that God was saying, you're going to have to transfer your faith and your reverence and your worship to this man Jesus. And that was a real issue with me. I wasn't sure I liked that. God I reverenced. But who's this Jesus? You know? And I knew that God was telling me, this is my will, is Jesus is the one. You are to give your love to Jesus and your respect and reverence to Jesus.
And I said, all right.
Praise the Lord. If he's the man, and sure enough, he is. He's the man. All right. Now, the man. Jesus, out of the world. We were at one time part of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And I guess all of you know that famous passage in John 7, and I guess it's helped many a person, and it certainly helped me, where the Lord said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. How many know that passage? It's in John 7. It says, if any man will do of his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak out from God or out from myself. And when I was questioning, I came on that verse, and I said, now there I can see that that's a deal, that's a contract. If I will do your will, you will make me to know the doctrine. In other words, the shoe's on me, I got to take the first step, and then you'll take the step. I can't say, you prove yourself, and I'll do it. I've got to do it. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether I'm talking from God or out of my own spirit. So, I was pretty discouraged at the time, and had contemplated suicide. And I said, all right, I've got nothing to lose. I will do what you say, but you've got to do your part and reveal it to me that it has come from God. And that was in 1944. And I am here to tell ye, praise the Lord, Jesus was talking from God. I know that Jesus is alive and that he is God's Son. I know it. And that's what he said. If you'll do what he said, you'll know it. And I know it. When you get enough evidence of a thing, it's true. I know that Jesus was not speaking from himself. He was speaking from God. Because he has made me to know that. All right. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. It's the word, saints. Whenever I hear of a church or Christians getting off into anything, I don't care whether it's dancing or singing in the Spirit or any peculiarity that churches get into from time to time, then my radar goes up. Because the thing that does the job is the Word. Praise the Lord. There's no substitute for it. I don't care whether you've got miracles, joy, commotion, how high the meeting gets. I don't care if the people come dance, dressed for dancing and dance in the most intricate quadrilles that anyone ever saw. It impresses me not. The Word, the kingdom of God moves on the Word. And I don't mean by that the dead Word. I mean as Jesus gives the Word to the church and anoints the written Word, that's what causes growth. And that's what breaks the yoke. And that's what cleanses us. Praise the Lord. It's the Word that does it. And if a church is on target, the thing that will be being done in there along with the other things, there must be the Word. And if that Word is not coming forth and the people are not getting fed from the Word, then the other stuff is not going to do the job. It will not do the job. It's the Word that does the job. All right. Now, I believe in the other stuff, too, in moderation until they become excessive. All right. Now, notice that he says in verse 9, I pray for them. That is for the church. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, I don't know. I don't know as I have words. God help me to tell you what that is saying. But what God is interested in is the church. We are rightly so, I think, concerned about the world and about getting people saved and getting people delivered. And you know, there's a lot of groups today that are to get out there and get the world saved and get the world delivered. And I know that that's a good thing to do, and we ought to be concerned about the unsaved. We certainly should. But I'm telling you what Jesus is concerned about is His church. We're not nearly as concerned about the church as the Lord is. We would be willing, wouldn't we be willing, if we could be a second-class church, and maybe not be all that great, but get a lot of people saved, wouldn't that compensate for it? See, we tend to think, well, we're pretty good, and God wants to take us to heaven, and we want to bring as many people as we can. Praise the Lord. And that is not how God views it. God is concerned about the church. God is concerned with perfecting the church. God is going to perfect the church. Is a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, because He is going to do several things with it. What's one thing God's going to do with the church when He gets perfected? Anyone. Just one thing that God's going to use it for. He is going to use it to show His glory to the nations of the earth. Now let me ask you a question. Can He do that if the church is not perfect? He cannot do it, because just at the critical hour, something will go wrong, because the sin will come out and ruin the testimony, and you know of cases happening, or the self-seeking will come out and the church will split itself. When it sees the nations, then the church members will vie within themselves for power and prestige. So until the church is made perfect in Jesus, God cannot reveal Himself to the world. There's no purpose of God that can be accomplished until the church is perfect. What else is He going to use it for? Huh? His holy dwelling place, His eternal temple. We're being made the habitation of God. Now, can God dwell in the church until the church is perfect? Do you believe that God will dwell in the church when the church has sin and self-seeking in it? Huh? No way is God. God isn't building a temple that's just slopped up, that isn't made right, that the stones in it are clouded with sin and self. The temple of God is going to be perfect. And that's the New Jerusalem that we see. Do you see in Revelation 21 and 22 any imperfection in the New Jerusalem? Well, Revelation 21, 2 or 3 calls it the tabernacle of God. And it's perfect. Name me another purpose that God has for the church. Pardon? To establish the kingdom of God upon the earth and to rule that kingdom. And you know, David said the man that rules over men must be righteous, ruling in the fear of God. And the problem with the world today is there aren't rulers like that over the nations. It's to give the nations of the earth a righteous government. Can that be done if there is any sin or any self-seeking in us? No. No purpose of God can be accomplished until the church is made perfect. What else must be done? The body of Christ. All right, we are the body or the fullness of the head. What if the body of Christ has sin in it? That's right. Then the head is joined with sin. And the head has a diseased body. The most important thing that happens to us is that we come into this marriage, into this union with Jesus. Can we come into perfect, untroubled union with Jesus where we lose our individuality and He loses His and we become one when we have sin or self-seeking in us? All right. That's why we don't have to strain over mission work. For that reason. Because what God is doing in this age is not saying to us, now you've got this and you've got to get out there and do this. I know I preach that way because there's a balance to it. There's a timing to it. But we can't alone, without God's timing, say, now I've gotten so much, it's time for me to get out and give it. There's an element of that. We can balance that later, but I want you to see something here. Because God, in this present age, His intent is to go into the nations and to draw out candidates and upon those to make a perfect church. And so that's why you find such expressions as, you gave me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me. See? As many as were ordained to life. The Lord added to the church daily. The reason for that is because God has, from the foundation of the world, designed a perfect church. And what He wants us to do is not to take upon ourselves the responsibility of trying to save the world. That is humanism. I don't know whether you can see that or not, but it's the desire to do good to men. See? It's the rights of people. They have a right to hear. That isn't where the action is. The action is God is preparing something for Himself. What will happen if you get in a whole bunch of people that God didn't call? Confusion. That's why I pray for this church every day and for the school. God, send the people that you want here. We do not want people here that you do not want, because it will only hinder what God is doing. Do you see, there's a different concept. If the concept is to get as many saved as possible, it's not like I'm talking heresy, then it doesn't matter if you fudge a little bit, as long because the end justifies the means. But if the concept is that God has called each one of us from the foundation of the world to be made into a perfect church, then each one of us must respond to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is building something that we know nothing about. That's why missionary work ought to be a dance and a joy, not a going out by the numbers to try to do something Madison Avenue, but a following of the Spirit to be surprised by joy to find out who is there that God has called into the elect. And just let God do it. Lord Jesus, Lord, we love You. If we ever could get the thing right, Lord, how wonderful it would be. Praise Your wonderful name. Jesus, this night we know that You have come from God. And Lord, we know, I know myself, Lord, that You called me out of the world. I know it was not my doing. I know there was better people all around me, Lord, that deserved it far more than I did. But Lord, You of Your own purposes called me out of the world. I know that, Lord. And put a desire in my heart to love You and to serve You and to do Your will, Lord. Praise Your wonderful name. And Lord, each one of us is the same way. And Lord, I know that today there are people that You want built up in You at all levels. And Lord, help us each one to realize that the body is built up by that which every joint supplies. It is not a case of ministry, but is a case of the sovereign moving of the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Thank You, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, help us never to forget that there are 4.5 million people, 1 billion people in this world, Lord. 4.5 billion. And Lord, we don't know who you have called and who you have not called. But Lord, we do know that you have commanded us as children of light, Lord, that our light should shine and that we should do the will of the Master. And so, Lord, I pray for every one of us in this building, Lord, that we will realize that we have not been called to be teachers or to be work at this or sell this or build that or do anything of the kind, Lord. You have called us to be saints, to be filled with your glory. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's praise him, saints. He's so wonderful. Oh, he knows what he's doing. He has authority over all flesh. And if we will just be obedient, if we will just do what he says, all things will be taken care of. Hallelujah. If we will just obey him, hallelujah, all things will be accomplished according to his will. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus, Lord. Oh, help us, each one, Lord, to be obedient, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, to be obedient to your will, Lord, to know it and to do it. Lord, we're not afraid of knowing what your will is. We want to know what your will is. Every facet of your will, every aspect of your will. Hallelujah, Lord, we don't want anything hidden in our lives. We want everything transparent. Hallelujah. Oh, let the cross go through our personalities, Lord, until they are thoroughly and completely blended into your death, Lord, that we may live by your life. Jesus, we give ourselves to you. Hallelujah. We hold back nothing. Neither do we have a dream or an ambition outside of you, Lord. Only that your will be done in our lives. Only, Lord, that the wholeness of your whole glory will be revealed in us until there's nothing left but Jesus. Because Sandalalavaha Siliyadavahaya. Oh, Jesus, glorify us with thyself, Lord, that we may glorify thee, that we may present Jesus, Lord, to every man, woman, boy, and girl upon the face of the earth, Lord, that those whom thou hast called by thy grace, Lord, may be built up into a perfect church, a bride without spot or wrinkle. Hallelujah to God! Oh, Jesus, sweep from our hearts and minds all that is not of thee, Lord, that there may be nothing left in us but the glory of God. Oh, hallelujah. Use us, Lord, as a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, as a flame that consumes the stubble, as the voice and hands of God throughout the earth. Oh, Jesus, 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 do not spare, Lord. Lift us, Lord, and clothe us as a man would put a glove on his hand. Use us like that, Lord, that we may live by the life of Christ Jesus. There may be nothing, Lord, left, Lord. And yet we're intensely alive, Lord, and we have desires. And we ask and we seek and we knock and blunt them as you will and sanctify them and make of us what you will, uniquely yours, Lord, and unique in our personality and yet, Lord, part of your great personality. Oh, Jesus, how wonderful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's no one that we want but you. No life that we want but yours. No goals but yours, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Live us. Use us as you will, Lord. And when our work is done, receive us into glory. Lord, with gladness, we don't love this world, Lord. We don't covet to abide in the flesh. We covet to abide in your holy presence. Jesus, hallelujah. Make us transparent, Lord, till we just simply do not care, but can take each day as it is, full of glory and full of life and full of eternity. If you give us another day, praise the Lord. If you take us home, praise the Lord. Just as long as you're magnified, Lord. Just as long as the power of Messiah rolls onward to its predetermined end.
Catch us up into the eternal stream, Lord, and use us as you will, and save us from the flesh, Lord, which is all around us, the life of the animal, eating and sleeping and working and playing and reproducing and dying like the flower of the field. Lift us up, Lord, into the stream of eternity, that we may march with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Paul. Oh God, that we may march in that train, always triumphing, always gloriously victorious, Lord. Save us from ourselves and from our culture, Lord. Cause us to stand in you, eternally alive, Lord, eternally useful, eternally in union with you, Lord. Oh God, thank you, Jesus. You're so holy, so courageous, so valiant, so joyful. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed Lord. Blessed Lord. Blessed Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and be King of angels, oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. The Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy to receive glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Worthy art thou, Jesus. Worthy art thou, Jesus. Worthy art thou, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. As Paul Dillinger, if you will, to just conclude in prayer.
Father, we pray, Lord, that you would fashion us to the instrument that you're called to be. Pray, Lord, that your flame might burn on all subtle, Lord. We ask that you might be obedient, Lord, under the heavenly calling that you've given us, Lord, and that we might be a due diligence. Pray, Lord, that you be with us now as we return home, Lord, that your blessing would follow it. We pray.
Amen. God bless everyone.